Okay, open your Bibles to Isaiah. You know, in our fellowships, we don't do sermons. We teach the Bible because we believe that the answers are in the Bible. When I grew up, I went to a Lutheran church, and the pastor there was really a wonderful man. I liked him a lot, and he was a really great speaker, and he did some really good sermons, but they weren't always exactly right on the word. He did his best. That's the way he was taught. But what we want to know is what God says about things. What we want to know is the truth. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 12. Did I say chapter 12?
No.
Okay, chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 2, and we're going to start in verse 2 because it says, "Behold, God is my salvation." And so the title of this teaching would be, "Our God of Salvation." Okay? "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." It's a mouthful. The NIV translates this, the first verse, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." You know, and so salvation, what does salvation mean? It's a Hebrew word here. It means saving or safety or deliverance or rescue. It is the same root word as comes from Joshua or Yahashua, which, you know, the guy Joshua, the book is named after him. And in Greek, it was translated into Jesus, who is the Savior. Right? Has to do, they're all related words. But here it says that God is my salvation. That's what Isaiah said by revelation. God gave him these words to write down. "I will trust and not be afraid." When you have a power or an authority or something, you're not afraid, right? Sometimes you do physical things, and I remember learning how to climb rocks. You know, went on a thing years ago where we did rock climbing, and they put you in this harness, and there's somebody up above, and they have you on a rope, and you have to realize that you're not going to fall and break your neck. You know, and so you fall a couple times, and you realize you can trust that harness. Well, how much more can we trust God and not be afraid? Then it says, "For the Lord Jehovah," and the word Jehovah, of course, is that word, which is a word for God. "For the Lord is my strength," or "God, my God is my strength, and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore," because of all that, because of what we just read, "therefore, with joy, we shall draw out water from the wells of salvation." And wells are fed by springs or aquifers, right? And it's not just one well, but it's many wells. In other words, God is an unlimited resource. He's just an unlimited resource. One time I got a book on National Geographic, and they did a big article on the aquifers, the water underneath the Southwest Desert. And there is an underground lake that covers a ridiculous, enormous amount of area. It goes under 4 or 5 states completely, you know, great part of Texas and New Mexico and Arizona and up into Nevada and all these places. And it's just, it's an almost an unlimited source of water. Well, God is an unlimited source of salvation, deliverance, rescue, saving. Amazing. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So I wanted to look at an example of God saving Israel in a difficult time. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm sure many of you have read this before, but it's really a great record to look at, showing how God delivers, how he rescues, how he saves. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." If you remember, Moab are, people of Moab and Ammon are kind of distant cousins to Israel. There were groups. Moab came, I'm pretty sure, from Lot, right? And so it says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in wherever it is, which is En Gedi." And I don't want to butcher that, but I would. Verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now that's kind of cool, and that relates back to what we read in Isaiah, right? It says, "I will trust and not be afraid. God is my salvation." So Jehoshaphat had fear, so what did he do? He went to God, right? He sought God. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, meaning, okay, here's the situation. He called all the people together. He said, okay, we're going to proclaim a fast. We're going to spend time praying to God and focusing on God and asking for his deliverance. Okay? Doesn't necessarily mean that they stopped eating food, although they could have, you know, depending on the situation. So it says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And the people were of one mind. They were like-minded in this, coming to seek God for help. Because if this people came in, they would have big problems, right? They'd maybe get slaughtered. Their children and wives would be taken away as slaves, or, you know, their lands destroyed, whatever. So they were all together on this. Verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine right hand is there not power? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" That's a rhetorical question, right? It doesn't need an answer because it's true. You know, is God not an almighty God, an all-powerful God? Isn't everything under God? Of course. Then he goes on, verse 7, "Art thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" That's a pretty cool statement there. He said, "You're the God that drove out all the people before us. You got rid of them. You moved them and gave to the seed of Abraham, to the children, the descendants of Abraham, your friend," and he's the only one in the Bible who's called the friend of God, "and it says, and you gave him this land and to his descendants forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You know, and it's not that God promises that everything's going to be perfect in life, right? He doesn't. He doesn't promise that everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be a smooth, level road the rest of your life. What does he promise? He promises that when we hit a bump in the road or a curve or we have a difficulty or a situation, he's there for us to deliver us, to help us. That's his promise. That's a pretty great promise from God Almighty. You know, governments promise this, but governments don't always come through, do they? They fail a lot of times. But God doesn't. He says, you will hear and help. There are many verses and places in the Bible where it says that, right? That God will hear us and he will help us. Verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, then they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. As Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they came across different places, and some people wouldn't let them pass through their land. In some cases, they went to battle and they defeated those people. In other places, in the case of Moab and Ammon, because they were cousins of Israel, God said to bypass them and not invade or go to battle with them. He gave them a break. He gave them a pass. And now these guys have turned around and they are attacking Israel. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Okay, God, we don't have a clue on what to do, how to defend ourselves. We were not prepared for this. And this has come upon us, and okay, so we're coming to you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph. You know who Asaph was, right? He was one of those guys with David that wrote Psalms. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now, you know, this is the Old Testament, right? And so the Spirit came upon people, right? It may not have always been there all the time, but at times it came upon them. You know, today we have Spirit within us. It never leaves. We always have it. But in the Old Testament, it could come and go. When you needed it and you looked to God, it would come. And, you know, if God decided it was a need, and he would give you information. So here, that's the case here. This guy, Jehaziel, the son of so-and-so and so-and-so of Azai, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken. So this guy's in the midst. He's with them all. And he says, hearken, pay attention, ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. He must have been from southern Judah because he said, ye all. And he said, hearken, ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. So when you hear, thus saith the Lord, what do you know? It's God. It's God speaking to you. This is it. This is the holy words from up above. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor be dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's not yours. This is a cool thing, because this is not the only place where this comes up in the Word of God. If you hold your place here in 2 Chronicles and go to 1 Peter chapter 5, which is really more relevant to our life, because 1 Peter is written to born-again Christians. In verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What did these people do in Chronicles? Did they humble themselves before God?
Yes.
Yeah, they said, "God, we're in this situation. We don't have a clue on what to do." Right? That was their prayer. "We don't have a clue. We don't know what to do. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." It's the same situation, same thing, right? They gave it to God. They had no idea of what to do. They knew that they couldn't stand to get this against this foe, these enemies by themselves. So they said, "Okay, God, we don't have the answer. You have to help us. You have to show us." And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, "Humble, be humble. Realize that you don't have the answers to everything. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." It goes on to say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom you resist steadfast in the faith," or in the right way of believing, "knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Afflictions there means sufferings or feelings. You know, we all run into these things, right? We all have these things we have to endure, or these feelings of fear that we get because we're confronted by a situation that we, in our pea little brains, don't have the answer to. So then we go to God and we ask him. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we were in verse 15, right? "The battle is not yours, but God." Verse 16, so remember, the battle isn't yours. It's God's. You just have to be humble enough to say, "Okay, I need help." You know, and we all have those things, don't we? Verse 16, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Zis, whatever. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." Wow, now that's a revelation, isn't it? You're not going to have to fight. You're going to march out there with your soldiers and your army and everything, but you're not going to have to fight. Why? Well, he already told them, "The battle's not yours, it's mine." Woohoo! That was 16, we're in 17. "You will not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." The salvation of the Lord, the saving, the rescue, the deliverance of the Lord. There's no better. "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." You know, he says it several different ways, several different times, but he assures them. What are we hearing in manifestations today? You know, how much God loves us, how much he's going to take care of us, how he watches over us, how he'll always be there for us. He tells us over and over and over and over. Why does he do that? Because we need to hear it. It's like last night we were at dinner, my wife said, "I want you to tell me I'm beautiful every 5 minutes." Okay.
Why?
Just because you wanted it.
I know, but there was a reason.
We were having fun.
Yes.
It was a joke. But I did it. A couple of times, anyway.
Twice.
Three. Okay. But God, he tells us over and over and over and over. Verse 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord," meaning they all went prostrate, face down, worshiping God, being thankful, showing humility before God, showing them that, you know, they're with him, they're in tune, and they're accepting what he says. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And those guys were Levites, and that was one of their services. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." That's pretty cool. Think about that. Believe ye in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's written down by holy men of God as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when it says to obey the prophets, you know, when we obey God's word, we prosper. Same thing, it's true. It's a principle in God's word. When we believe in God and when we listen to his words and we obey him, we prosper. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. What a great military strategy. Singers unto the Lord. Woo. He appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." We sang that, didn't we? And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Means they were beaten. Okay, what came first? The praise for God. They praised God for his deliverance, even though it hadn't come yet, but they were confident because he promised. Thus saith the Lord. And so they went forth with joy and praise for God, and they were delivered. Verse 23. For the children, so this is how they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So those two groups, the Moabites and the Ammonites, destroyed the people from Mount Seir, and then they turned on each other. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. In other words, God wiped out those armies totally and completely. How he did it? They turned against each other. Confusion? I don't know. That's what happened. And when Jehoshaphat, verse 25, and the people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in the gathering of the spoil, and it was so much. Wow. So much spoil that it took them 3 days to get it all. And they didn't lose a single warrior. They didn't expend any energy. It didn't cost them anything. And then they got the spoil. Verse 26, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, which means blessing, the valley of blessing. That's pretty cool that they called it that. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah, or the Valley of Blessing, unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Remember in Isaiah where he says, you know, the Lord is my strength and my song? You know, it was their song, their praise. because they were so thankful to God because he took care of them. Verse 29, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And here the word fear means they were afraid. You know, it wasn't respect. It was, I mean, there was respect also, but they were afraid. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. What a great God. God's job is to deliver his people, and our job is to praise him. That's pretty easy, huh? Our job is to listen, to believe, and to praise God. Let's go to Psalm 106. What a great record, because it's so simple to see. They were confronted with an enemy. Now, it's a physical enemy. Sometimes our enemies are not so obvious, so clear. But still, what do we do? We go to God. First thing we should do is go to God. Psalm 106, verse 47. Psalmist says, "Save us, O Lord God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord." See, and again, it is that God gathers us and gives us a triumph. It says, "Save us." It's the same, you know, just a different form of that word salvation, but God is a God that saves. He's a God that rescues. He's a God that delivers. Let's go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 9. This is a psalm of David when he was with the Philistines in Gath. It says, "When I cry unto thee, then shalt mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" See, he just had a great confidence in God. This is Psalm of David. God delivered him, right? Many times, not just once. Let's go to Psalm 103. You know, I had some verses I meant to go to and I didn't, where it talks about how you shall not need to fight, the God will do your fighting for you. And one of them was David with Goliath. You know, he said to Goliath, "Well, this day you're going to die because God has delivered you into my hands." God delivered him. Now, David threw the rock, but who told him to throw the rock and guided his hand? God. And who told him to take Goliath's sword and chop off his head? God. And he just was solely, totally committed and confident. You know, you read that record and, you know, everybody says, "Well, you can't fight against him. You're just a little kid." And Goliath is a trained soldier from the youth and he's a giant and you have no prayer of a chance. You know, that's like a little league team beating the New York Yankees in the World Series, kind of. But God is God, isn't he? Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and with tender mercies. Yeah, that's what God does. But, you know, you have to allow him. You know, you can't. You know, sometimes people say, you know, well, I don't need God. Okay, well, go it on your own. That's fine. Everybody's free to do whatever they want, right? But here's God, and he makes the offer. He's got it in his word, hundreds and hundreds of places where he offers us help and deliverance and saving. And he's willing to do it for anybody in any situation when they go to him. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the word of God concerning Christ, our Savior, which is the ultimate salvation and rescue of God, right? God has been a God of salvation since Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve sinned and they needed saving, and God said right there, you know, I will send a Savior. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto wholeness, deliverance, saving, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which means everybody. And what's the requirement that you believe? Pretty simple. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. And again, God delivers. And so what's our job? Our job is to be humble, to go before him, and then be thankful. Praise him, glorify him in our lives. Verse 20, now unto him, unto God. That's what the context is talking of. The last word in verse 19 is God. Now unto him, God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Not exceedingly, but exceeding. Exceedingly abundantly would be a lot. Exceeding abundantly is way beyond. Exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And the power that worketh in us is that we can believe his word. We can listen to him. We can do what he tells us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So he delivers, and we give thanks and praise. Amen and amen. Amen. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings upon each and every one of us, how you love us, how you watch over us and care for us. We thank you, God, that as we turn to you, it doesn't matter what the situation looks like or appears to be. It doesn't matter what we think or what the world says, that you are a God of incredible ability and might and strength, and that you have more ways figured out on how to deliver than we could even count. We thank you for just blessing each and every person here today, for loving them all and opening their hearts and their eyes to you, God. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.